Well, shall we turn in our Bibles now to James chapter 3, and in fact it's verses 1 through 12. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And we will read these words together. It's a little bit of a long passage, but I think we can handle it. Well, let's begin. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouth, that they may obey us. And we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every beast, kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. May God bless his words to our hearts today. The Christian tongue disease. Our brothers and sisters in the Lord, the tongue carries many diseases. And one of the deadliest diseases of the tongue is a disease called censoriousness. This disease is significantly more damaging than COVID-19 or pancreatic cancer. In fact, this disease kills 100% of the people it infects, except if there were a miracle. It spreads and kills other people as well. Worst of all, this disease robs God of the glory that belongs to him from those lips, that tongue. And you hear about this disease today. There are three things that we will consider as our headings. First of all, you must not have a censorious tongue. Second, a censorious tongue will destroy you. And then third, a censorious tongue shows you lack faith. Of course, I'll let you reflect your Christian faith by exercising tight controls on your tongue so that it will not be used for destruction but for building others up in the faith. Now, first, you must not have a censorious tongue. The Apostle James addressed this people by calling them brothers. And that's really important because he was speaking to those who are inside the church, his covenant brothers. And he's showing that this problem was within the church. Now, what did the Apostle James mean by saying that not many should become teachers? It seems like an odd thing to say in the middle of this discussion about showing your faith and caring for the poor. And you show your faith by caring for the poor, the needy, the widow, the orphan, and the foreigner. After all, the Bible says that if you desire to be a teacher, an elder, a pastor, that's a good thing. Look at the scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says this together. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Bishop there means elder, pastor, teacher, like I'm doing. That seems to be clear. So what did the Apostle James mean when he said that not many should desire to be teachers? Well, you have to look at the context to understand what he was saying. What was that context? Of course, he was speaking of teachers who were condemning and ignoring the poor when they came into the church, the widows, the orphans, the foreigners, but they embraced the rich people who came into the church and said, "Ah, come on." And in fact, these teachers would say to the poor people, "I know why you're poor. You're lazy." They looked down on the weak and the helpless. So the Apostle James wanted these so-called teachers to know that the poor and the widow and the orphan and the foreigner might not have been guilty of sin or of laziness. Sometimes people just have hard providences. In many countries, they're very godly people, and yet they're quite poor. And he wanted the teachers not to judge people harshly and condemn them because they were poor. You know, in India, they often, until I think it was 1957, when the official abolished sati, it was saying that when a man died, it was his wife who caused him to die, and therefore she had to be burned with him alive so she can go and continue to serve him. It's easy to say, it's your fault. Now, remember, sometimes people are poor because they're lazy. That's beyond question. But he's speaking about those who were just rejected because they were poor. These teachers were judging harshly. And they didn't know. And what do you expect from a teacher? The thing that a teacher does is impart knowledge. But these teachers didn't know. And they were jumping to make conclusions about people. And that's why he's saying, don't jump to be teachers. Don't jump that way. Remember, the Lord Jesus talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount. He talked about those who are quick to condemn others, especially for small matters. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 and 2 say together, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." These teachers should not have condemned others for small matters or even for out of ignorance. And particularly, remember what Jesus is saying, look at the boulder in your own eye. You're quick to see the faults in these poor people. And maybe they have faults, maybe they didn't. But you're forgetting to look at yourself. These teachers then were suffering from this mouth disease called censoriousness. That's condemning people for small matters. So the Apostle James was saying, don't be teachers who are ignorant. He wasn't saying don't be teachers. Remember, we are called to be teachers, and it's a noble work. But don't be teachers who are ignorant. Don't be teachers who can't control your mouths. These bad teachers who could not control their mouths, he further said, were in great danger. And they should expect a more severe or severer judgment. Why? They had a higher position. They had a position of trust. And if they're teaching and they're not teaching properly, they can cause more damage. And so he warned against the severe judgment that was coming upon them. And to further make this point about this problem of being bad teachers, In verse 2, the Apostle James warned against censoriousness by saying, all men make errors, including these judgy teachers. Not because you have some knowledge, it means you're beyond errors and you're not sinful. 1 John chapter 1, verse 10 says, together, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. If we say we have no sin, we're lying. So these teachers couldn't hide behind the fact that we know more, because all men have weaknesses, and the Apostle James points that out. You are a bunch of judgy teachers who are looking down upon the poor, the widow, the orphan, and the foreigner, and therefore you shouldn't be functioning as teachers. They needed to put a bridle on their own mouths, knowing that no one is perfect. What can we learn then from this first point? And the thing is this, it's clear we should not have a censorious tongue. I hope that's clear. Having that disease on your tongue is terrible. First thing is, the church cannot have too many good teachers. If the Lord lays on your heart to serve him in this way, prepare for it and let the church confirm it. That's why we have Brother Enoch and Brother Jacob preparing for ministry, because the Lord has laid on their heart the desire to teach others, and the church recognizes that. We need faithful men to preach the gospel so men are saved and sanctified. Second, the sins of the tongue are some of the easiest to commit. You don't have to work hard to sin. It doesn't cost you any money. So it's easy to lie. We just dealt with the ninth commandment. All men, all women, all boys, all girls commit this sin, making false judgment about others. You see someone and you don't like what they did, how they dress, or you don't like something about them, you make up some story about them, accuse them of sin. And we do the same thing, right? We see poor people and we think they must be lazy. Maybe they are. We don't know. We don't know the circumstances of their lives. Third, show your faith by giving your brothers, especially the poor or suffering ones, the benefit of the doubt, because you don't know the circumstances of their life. Don't be too rigid about their small sins, the tiny specks in their eyes. Remember, you may have a boulder in yours that's affecting your ability to see properly. And fourth, if you spend more time thinking about your own mistakes and your own weaknesses in life, the boulders in your own eye that Jesus talks about in Matthew 7, you would more likely be patient with others and help the weak when they struggle with sin instead of condemning them. That's an important point to remember. The Apostle Paul addressed this to the church in Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, he said this, together, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. That's what these teachers ought to have done in the church. Instead of condemning the poor, be patient with them. Talk to them. Help them. Maybe you need to teach them how to work. Maybe they are lazy. But don't jump to conclusions and condemn them, for that brings severe judgment upon you. The second thing we see then about that destruction is that a censorious tongue will destroy you. Apostle James then declared by illustrations, and that's always an easy way to teach, that the tongue is dangerous and could destroy the whole person. He says the tongue is like a bit in a horse's mouth that controls the whole body of this large, strong animal. Just a little piece of thing put in the mouth, and the way you pull it, the horse turns in that direction. Or the tongue is like a small rudder in a ship that controls the whole ship, even against the fiercest winds and waves. It's just a little turn, and it turns the whole ship. And just as the bit and the rudder, the tongue is a little member of the body, but boasts a whole lot. We get the word megalomaniac from this. So the tongue needs to be muzzled, or it will cause destruction. It needs to be controlled. Look at the psalmist's description of this. He says in Psalm 39, verse 1, together, I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle. Interesting, the description. Because a tongue let loose does damage. He says, I need to put a muzzle on. More, he says the tongue is like a fire that grows into a forest fire that destroys a great forest. It was just a few months ago where someone out in California, I believe, had this gender reveal party. They were going to show whether it was a boy or girl, and they end up starting a forest fire that killed a few people and burned hundreds of acres, maybe thousands of acres, I believe, of land. One of the largest forest fires. Just one little fire. And so many people's lives were turned upside down. And as a small fire destroys the whole forest, so the small tongue can corrupt the whole body. Proverbs 16, verse 27 says, together, an ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. What a description of the tongue, of the danger that the tongue can bring. The tongue is so dangerous that James describes it as a world of iniquity. The tongue as a world of iniquity. This is why one misused tongue can cause great amounts of troubles. World is used here in the sense of being great or large. So a large amount of sin comes out from the tongue and the danger. There's a famous proverb that says, a word often caused a war. One word, one wrong word, and then thousands, hundreds of thousands of people have died. It was one foolish comment from the king of the Medo-Persian Empire that really stoked Alexander the Great and sent him rushing over there to do battle. He was just simply mocked, put down by the Persian king. And the entire empire, the whole world changed because of that. And that's why he's saying, you might, as teachers, you put down the poor, the orphan, the widow. Look at the damage that can happen. How you can destroy a family, a life. The tongue, in fact, he went on further to say, is set on fire by Gehenna. Gehenna, we talked about that a couple months ago, means that it's coming from hell. That's just another word for hell. Gehenna was a place where there'd be the perpetual burning of fire and garbage. It was one of the worst places on earth, and therefore it was called hell. And in fact, the tongue is one of the most used tools of the devil. No wonder Satan loves to fan those flames so they can destroy more. After all, what is the devil's name? He's called a liar, Diablos, the deceiving one. The one who misuses his tongue. And people who do that are following him. John chapter 8, verse 44, the Lord Jesus speaking of the Jewish people, the covenant people of God. Look at what he said. Together, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. He is a liar and the father of it. Imagine when he speaks lies, he's speaking from his own resources. Like he has a bank full of lies. And people who misuse their tongues are doing exactly what the devil does. Remember the lies the devil went up in, you read in Zechariah 3, I believe, accusing Joshua of being so polluted. And then Jesus stood up and said, no, I took care of his sins. The devil lied to Eve. Ah, it's good for food. That's how he works, and that's how people work. That's how these false teachers were working. And then the Apostle James says the tongue is, in fact, untamable and ungovernable. That's why it's so dangerous. And he said, lions and camels and horses and whales and elephants have been tamed by man, but no man has been able to tame the tongue. Poisonous snakes have been tamed. You know what they do in India? They show how to get those cobras and they make them dance. And he says, that's what you can do to a deadly snake, but you can't tame the tongue. Tigers can be made to and trained to do tricks. But no man can tame the tongue. Killer whales have been tamed and made to jump and act at man's command, but you can't tame the tongue. Now, God gave man dominion over all things when he created man. But the tongue went wild. That's the problem. We have to go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Look at what God said man ought to do. Let's read together. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. What was the problem with that? God had to curse man because man sinned. The animals became wild, man's tongue became wild. And what deadly poisons flow from the human tongue? Consider some of them. Malice, envy, anger, slander. The tongue can murder a man's reputation. And often it's worse than killing a man. The tongue can start a war. I talked about Alexander already. The tongue can alter the destiny of nations. You know, you look back in your life and you might have heard somebody who said something negative. You can't forget that. Now you should. You should work on that. But it's hard to put that out. And on the other hand, you might hear somebody who said something positive. Somebody encourage you. You just need to work harder. You can do that. That encouragement means a lot. Because it pushes you on. That's the good use of the tongue instead of the one that's bent on destroying. What lessons can we learn then from the second point regarding the danger of censoriousness, of judgment, condemning people for small matters? First of all, don't allow your tongue to cause you to sin. Your lips should be a closed door when your tongue wants to go out of control. We say today in the vernacular, bite your tongue or bite your lip. In other words, shut up. There are some things you don't need to say because it's harmful. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 6 says, together, do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? What striking words from the wisest man who ever lived. That's what helped him. He was successful because he learned to bite his tongue, to listen. People went to listen, to talk to Solomon about all their problems, and he listened. Use your lips to lock up your tongue is another way of putting it. Because your tongue will go wild and speak hurtful words. Second, we hear that you must control your tongue, but the truth is only God can tame the tongue. Only a heart change through the Savior Jesus Christ can make a man learn control of his tongue. And that's why you need the gospel. Sometimes people don't say something because they're hoping for some other benefit. But the true control of the tongue rests upon your relationship with Jesus Christ. He gives you love for others. He teaches you to listen more and talk less. Be quick to hear and slow to speak. Third, when you restrain your tongue, you show great virtue. You show that Christ is working in you, and you bring praise to God for the work of the Lord Jesus. Now let's move to our third point. You're warned about this. You're not to have a censorious or condemning tongue. And then you're reminded that it's dangerous if you do. How much damage you can do to yourself and your family and your church and the nation, and above all, to the glory of Jesus Christ. And he speaks one more, in a way, negative warning. He says a censorious tongue shows you lack faith, or that you have weak faith. And you have to understand the way that he's speaking. He's speaking to God's people who had faith, but he's saying, you're acting like you don't have faith if you have a censorious tongue. So when a man uses tongue to praise God, but also to curse man with it, it is evident of either a non-existent faith or a weak faith. On one hand, you're on Sunday and you're praising God, and then when you go out, you're cursing your neighbor, saying, that's not good. Or you put down your neighbor. You attack your neighbor. You're lazy. A Christian shouldn't call upon God and then chase off his neighbor. Remember what we looked at before. You don't say, well, be warm and well-fed. You praise God, and then your neighbor has a need, and you say, bye, see you later, good luck. No, you are called to help. If a man sang praises to God and then sent away his needy neighbor with well wishes instead of bread, he lacks faith, or he has a weak faith. So God called out this type of fake Christianity. And he did it before. Look at Psalm 62. This is 1,000 years before this happened. Psalm 62, together. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouths, but they curse inwardly. That's hypocrisy. If you love God and praise God, you must love your neighbor as well. Now, why was the sin of praising God and then pushing away the poor so bad? It was very bad because both the one who pushed the poor away and the poor man who was pushed away were made in the image of God. That's the word similitude. They were made in the same way, in the image of God. And that's why this hypocrisy was so alarming. I know sometimes you can look at people living in other countries and you say, how could they be in that kind of situation? Maybe they are lazy, but you don't always know. And it's hypocrisy to condemn them. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 says, together, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Yeah, you're the one who does this reflects hypocrisy. And that's what James was saying to the church. And again, remember, he started off by saying, brothers, this was an issue within the covenant community. And then to make his point even clearer, to show that there was a lacking or a weak faith, he shows how bad it was. Now, you have to remember that when he uses these illustrations, that's what they are, illustrations. They're not the same thing. But he's showing the impossibility of saying, I'm a faithful Christian, but I will praise God and I will push away my brother. He's saying that's not good. So he illustrated the lack of faith in a number of ways. He says, a spring can't bring forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening. Of course, the mouth is different. It's not a spring. And sometimes we do that, and he's saying, that's not good. He said, a fig tree can't bear olives. And a grapevine can't bear figs. So the man who truly desired to praise God would not condemn a poor man or push him away. That's really the point. And he wanted to make that very strongly. It's interesting how he used all of these illustrations to make it clear. So what can we learn then from this third point? The man who uses his tongue to praise God and then uses it for putting down others doesn't know God or is not faithful to God. Second, look for friends or look for spouses who don't spend time being censorious to the poor and to the weak while pretending to be godly. Those people have a disease. And remember what I said at the beginning. This disease can spread to you. This disease will eventually kill him or her. They don't really know the Savior, or they have a weak faith in the Savior. Remember, the book of James is about the fact that faith has to be seen in your life. Faith is not something you have here or here only. Faith is seen on the outside by your working. So if someone is there condemning other people because simply they're poor or they're from a different race or they're from a different country or a different economic status, if you find them doing that, they're not showing that true Christian faith. Faith must be seen. Let's put it all together then and summarize and conclude. There were many in the Apostle James's day who had infected tongues. Those infected tongues caused much destruction among the covenant people of God. Those infected tongues prove that many did not really have faith in God, or they had a weak faith in God. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, let your words be full of praise of God, and let your life be full of patience with the weak and the needy. That faith translated into works. Now, how do you do these two things? How do you be full of praise of God and you're patient and you help the needy? Your faith has to be strong to be able to do that. Your faith that must be seen. And to have faith that is strong, you have to know and believe who you were. You have to know and believe what Christ did for you on that bloody cross. You have to know and believe who you are today. You see, it always comes back to the cross. If you understand what Jesus did for you, then you will understand that he calls you now to live that faith before the world. And the way you live that faith is to speak words of encouragement, that you would help those who are needy. Not simply sing songs on Sunday, but to live for Jesus on Tuesday afternoon. Now, to help others who are trapped in an I love Jesus philosophy, but have a I don't care for Jesus' people, you have to lead them to the cross as well. Let them see their sins. Let them see what Jesus did on the cross. And let them remember what they ought to be today. And finally, while an uncontrolled, infected tongue naturally leads to death and hell, there is a cure for this most deadly disease. The blood of Jesus Christ washes away all sins. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So if you ask God to count Jesus' blood that was shed on the cross as your blood, then you won't have to die and spend eternity in hell. If you ask, you will not only be saved, but you will be able to be a blessing to others and bring glory to God. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us your words again today. Lord, we know the weakness of man's heart. We know how easy it is and how desirable sometimes because of our sin that we condemn other people for small matters. And then sometimes innocently. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we will instead show true faith by living and serving the Lord Jesus, and show it in the way we care for the poor and the needy, the widow, the orphan, and the foreigner. We don't want to have a faith that is a fake faith, but one that is seen in words of worship and in deeds of love. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.